This morning, I would like for us to begin by turning our attention to John. I see I didn't get this. Okay, there it goes. Comes back and goes away. Okay. John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24. Now, in John chapter 4 here, we're talking, or I should say that the text is about the Samaritan woman. And by the well, Jesus encountered her, and he told her, of course, things about herself that he had no way of knowing unless he was inspired by God to know it. And then she said in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain," that is the mountains of Samaria, "and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But in the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." People throughout the ages have idolized different things. Some idolize people, some idolize animals, some idolize food, others just idolize things or thoughts, or themselves, of course. But one reason we have so much trouble amongst people in the world is because people have come to idolize the wrong things. When Moses, received the Ten Commandments, the first one was, "You shall have no other gods before me." No other gods before me. It's obvious from all of the scriptures that we have that this was no coincidence, because in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Jesus recognize that our love for God must be with every part of our being. It cannot be divided in any way. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus emphasized seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And in that context, he said, all of these things that you worry about every day, food, clothing, shelter, those things will be added unto you if you seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. But in our text, we notice that Jesus said that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. What exactly is worship? Well, in the Old Testament, a word is used that is often translated bow down. In the New Testament, a word is used that describes kissing toward the one or thing being worshipped. Yet, it still includes in its scope the idea of bowing down before one to be worshipped. An example of this Old Testament Hebrew word is found in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 5. Abraham, of course, was taking Isaac up to offer him as a sacrifice, as God had commanded. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Now, the word worship here is the most common one that is translated from the Hebrew. And if you read Hebrew, that's great. But if you don't, that's what it is. Okay? To most of us, it looks like hen scratching. Okay? But anyway, This Hebrew word that's used here in other places is defined as one is to bow in the sense of doing obeisance before another human being. This is how it's used in the Old Testament. A second definition, to bow in the sense of to walk in a stooped posture, dejected as in a period of mourning. All of these things are examples of how this word is used in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we look at Revelation chapter 22, verses 8 and 9, where John said, I saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, that is, the angel said, see that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Now we see that word worship pops up twice in this reading. This word, as we said before, literally means to kiss or, like a dog, licking his master's hand. And I thought I fixed that. It's supposed to say like a dog. I made that mistake and I guess I didn't correct it on there. Like a dog licking his master's hand. Also to fawn or crouch. Literally or figuratively, prostrate oneself in homage or do reverence to and adore. And it includes, as the Old Testament word does, the idea of making obeisance or do reverence to. It actually comes from two words in the Greek. One is pros, which the word means towards or in the direction of, and kuneo, which means to kiss, literally to kiss towards. But it is the most frequent word, that is this word that we're talking about here, is the most frequent word that is translated worship in the New Testament. Now, in our study of the subject, it is apparent that the idea of worship includes a humble attitude of respect and reverence. This is the kind of worship that God wants from us. But in the world today, there are some who are saying all of life, our life, is worship. Now, they base this on the fact that we should have a humble attitude of respect and reverence towards God at all times. Therefore, all of our life is worship. Well, not in the same way. Not in the same way. We do not always bow down to God every day and all day. Now, we do when we pray, we do whenever we study and so forth, but we don't do it all day. So how could all of life be worship? And you say, well, but our attitude should be this way. But our attitude should be humble and reverent, but not with respect to the type of worship or for the purpose of worship that we're talking about in the pages of inspiration. Now, you say, well, why would anybody come up with such an idea? Well, you know, behind every crazy idea, there's a crazy motive, okay? And here's what it is. I don't need the church. I have Jesus right here. And every day of my life is a day of worship. Therefore, I don't need the church. Well, this idea is not only misleading, but it is in fact biblically incorrect. And it is a clever attempt to try to minimize the importance of the body of Christ, of which he is the head. And yes, there are people who say these things. And there is much we could say about worship. But in the lesson this morning, I simply want us to discuss the question why worship is important. And worship is important for several reasons. One of the reasons is worship helps us to put God first. Worship helps us to put God first. In the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to John, you remember we read just a moment ago when the Lord said that true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Now look at that next phrase. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. What does that mean? Well, in a nutshell, God wants us to worship Him. If you ever wondered whether God cares whether we worship Him or not, there's your answer right there. God wants us to worship Him. And we understand throughout our lives, but especially when it comes to worship, as we're talking about this morning, it is our goal to please God. That is, to do what we can to be pleasing in His sight. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9 said, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. We don't worship to please ourselves. That's not the purpose of worship. We worship to please God. We want to do and say the things that He will be pleased with. That's why we worship God. We want to please Him. And I was studying this thing. And I kept thinking there's another passage of Scripture that talks about this. And finally, I figured out what it was. It was 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. We're not just suggested that we please God, but this is in the form of a command from an inspired apostle of Jesus Christ. Walk and to please God. And our desire to worship God will consequently motivate us to put Him first in every aspect of our lives. And I'm going to deal with that just a little bit more further down in this lesson. But I want you to remember that. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Worship, of course, serves many purposes. And these are reasons why it is important. Worship is important because it reminds us who we are. We can get caught up in ourselves on a day-to-day basis and think that we're pretty important. We can get to thinking that we're something that we really aren't. But we need to be reminded, and we are reminded of this when we worship God, that we are not God, period. We are not self-sufficient. And we are not all-powerful. And we are not all-knowing. Because that's what God is. That's what God is. We're reminded of this. We are reminded in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5 that our sufficiency is from God. In fact, Paul says here, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. Period. Our sufficiency is from God. Jesus taught in John 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, speaking to His disciples. He who abides in me, the vine, and I in him, that means the branches are connected, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Whenever you have a fruit tree, and you go out and you prune it, and you throw the branches on the ground, you don't expect them to start bearing fruit. They're going to dry up, and the only thing they'll be good for is to be burned. But when they abide in the vine or in the tree trunk, they can produce fruit. You can do nothing without me, Jesus says. What does that mean? We are totally dependent on God. And that's something that we're reminded of when we worship God. But we are also reminded when we worship God that we are sinners who have been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, he had just taken some time to do some correction over there in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, he talks about the things that people get involved in this world that are not pleasing to God. And the fact that these people become sinners that God does not approve of. And then he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. Now go back up there and read that list. Fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals, swindlers, all this list of things. Such were some of you. Sometimes we forget where we came from. And it's humbling to be reminded. Not that we long for it or miss it, but that we remember what we were before we were cleansed, before we were washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19, Peter wrote, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Now here's what he's going to tell us about. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. What was it that redeemed us? Was it a large sum of gold or silver or precious stones? No, it wasn't. Verse 19, he says, it is with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. This reminds us who we are, doesn't it? We are helpless, and without Christ, hopeless. That's what it really tells us. In Ephesians 1 and down at verse 7, Paul says, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We need to be reminded from time to time who we are. But worship also reminds us where we are going. In Hebrews 11 and 6, the apostle writing says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You know, sometimes we sing the song, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And, you know, we need to think about that and be reminded of it. That's one thing we do when we come together to worship. We're reminded of this thing, that we must be diligent seekers of God. Diligent seekers of God. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14, we have no continuing city here, but we seek the one that is to come. We seek the one that is to come. Where's that? Where is it? Well, Philippians chapter 3 and 20 tells us. Tells us where it is. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we seek. We want to be where God is, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Reminds us of who we are and where we are going. But it also, in worship, reminds us of our charge. We are charged with a responsibility. And it can be summed up in three words. Others need salvation. That's our charge, really. Jesus expressed his purpose for coming into this world in Luke 19 and verse 10. And that is to seek and to save the lost. That sums it up in a nutshell. But was that all there was to it? No. We find Jesus in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, declaring here that all authority in heaven and earth had been given to him. Now on that basis, he told his disciples this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." How about that? Did you get what he said there? Now, if all you came away with was, he told his disciples to go out and make disciples, if that's all you got from that, you missed something. You missed something. Because in verse 20, he told them to go make disciples of all the nations. And then he said, and teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. What? Make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what he just commanded them. You see? That command doesn't stop with them. That command comes to you and to me. That command comes to you and me. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You know, sometimes I think that people who are shallow in their study of God's Word think that Jesus used the parable of the sower to show his affinity for farming. That's what it seems like. They totally miss it. But the lesson that Jesus taught was for you and for me. It was for us. And what was the lesson of the sower? Well, the lesson was, the hearts of men are different. Just like the soils are different that you sow seed in. Some will produce and some won't. Some will start to produce but soon wither. But there are some hearts that are good and honest, and hearts that are desirous of knowing the truth. And what can we say about that? Well, our job is just like the job of the sower, and that is to sow the seed and let God give the increase. That's what it comes down to. Oh, I tried to teach three people and, you know, nobody would listen to me. Do you know how many seeds a sower sows? I mean, literally thousands upon thousands. And he knows that not every one of them is going to take root and grow. It's possible that some of them won't. But what he's counting on is the ones that fall on good soil, taking root and growing up and producing fruit. That's the ones he's counting on. We have to be that way when it comes to teaching God's word. We must be willing to be sowers of the seed and not to be criticizers of the ground. He said, what do you mean by that? Well, I have heard people say, well, there's just nobody out there that wants to hear the word anymore. Nobody wants to hear the word anymore. How do you know that? You know that to say that, you would have to be God. Because you would have to know the hearts of all men. You would have to be where every person is and see what they do or don't do. You can't do that. You can't do that. We are not criticizers of the ground. We are sowers of the seed. And yes, it may fall on ground that will not accept it. It may never take root. But we've sown the seed. We've sown the seed. We have no idea over the course of years how many times that we have sown the seed and not seen the immediate results. Or maybe never seen the results. We have no idea how many times as these people went on through their lives and maybe even moved to another state, that what we help to teach them takes root and starts to grow and brings about increase. Our job is to sow the seed. Sow the seed. But worship also encourages our souls. Worship by its very nature is for Christians. It is for God's people. In Philippians 3 and verse 3, Paul says, we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, excuse me, what he's talking here is not about physical circumcision as that which distinguished physical Israel. He's talking about spiritual circumcision of spiritual Israel. The people of God today, who are the Israel of God today, they are not Israel because they were born into it. They are Israel because they have learned the gospel of Jesus Christ and been born again. That's why they're spiritual Israel. And that's what he's talking about at the beginning of this verse. We worship God in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. We could take this back to what we talked about in the adult class this morning about the church at Ephesus. How easily we can get caught up in the fleshly aspects of worshiping God and not really worship Him in spirit as He desires us to. The worship is no longer coming from here, it's just coming from here, what we do. We understand that that is not acceptable. But similar to that, when it comes to encouraging our soul, notice the spirit's what that's involved in the worship here, in Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, we find some thoughts here that fit into this idea of encouragement. Now look at it here, verse 24. Consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting. You know what that word exhorting means? Literally, to animate, encourage, comfort, console one another. That's what it is. Exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. When we gather together for worship, we are presented with numerous opportunities to encourage. To encourage one another. One of those is in our singing. For instance, now in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We're teaching and admonishing. We're trying to encourage each other to do the right thing. And we're receiving encouragement from others to do the right thing. Jesus, if you'll recall, told Satan as he was tempted in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. Oh, I'm sorry, I jumped ahead of myself. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Does that kind of remind you of something that we read at the beginning of this lesson? Kind of sounds like the Ten Commandments there, doesn't it? But it's still true today. Worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. In the last chapter of the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 9, this verse ends with the words, worship God. Now, with everything that we have seen from the beginning of the Ten Commandments to the words of Jesus and to the words of the angel in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 9, what would you say about worship toward God? Well, I would have to say that it's very important. Very important. And that we should avail ourselves of every opportunity we have to worship our God. Now remember, if worship is important, we should act like it's important and not something you can take or leave. When the time comes for you to worship God with your brethren, what is it that you find more important to you? What is it? Now, are you prepared to stand before God and tell him that? Oh, God, I love to worship you, but you know what? I had this and that and the other thing that I had to do, and I had to put worship off. Well, if you're satisfied in your heart that he's going to accept that answer, well, good for you. I hope that works out for you. But I also know that seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness means that we put him first in every aspect of our lives. And since worshiping him is important, we need to put that first in our lives.